I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me does not walk in darkness, but has the light of life. I am the light of the world. Now don't fall asleep. We're going to turn the lights back on in a moment here. And I know some of you maybe are already fearing turning the lights back on because it's going to hurt your eyes. So interesting. Light in darkness. Let's turn the lights back on. Try to go slowly here. There we go. Well, what did you all think about that? Any comments? Thoughts? What was it like to sit in darkness? Quiet crowd today. Huge contrast. What was there any like images going through your mind? Any thoughts? Any personal connection to being in the darkness for a moment? Power of the words. Yeah. Okay. If we sat there long enough, our eyes would eventually adjust, and maybe we could kind of make our way. But could you imagine living in complete darkness? It'd be weird. Yeah. Could be scary. Well, this morning we're obviously going to take a look at another one of Jesus' I am statements, and we're talking about Jesus being I am the light of the world. And through this sermon series, we're looking at every time Jesus says I am something, he's doing two things. He's saying he's revealing who he is. He's giving us a piece of his identity as God, but he's also saying how that relates to our lives and the lives of even us here today. So we're going to kind of jump right in to this text, and we're told, and I'm going to read the text in a little bit, but we really want to focus on this main verse. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me does not walk in darkness, but has the light of life. And we're told that Jesus says this in the context of a great festival there in Jerusalem, and it was called the Feast of Tabernacles. And I have no idea what a tabernacle is, or have any idea what a tabernacle is, but maybe you have no idea what a tabernacle was. Well, this feast was celebrating the end of the harvest. And harvest time for farmers is a lot like tax season for accountants. It's a lot of intense work in a short amount of time period. So all these folks would come in from all over the place, and they would fill the fields. And in order to make the work easier so that the people in the fields working didn't have to like keep going back into town for lunch, the farmers and the people would build these little tents, these little shacks, and they were called tabernacles. And so the whole feast became known for being the Feast of Tabernacles. And people would decorate their little tabernacle, their little tent, their little cottage or whatever, in celebration of the feast. And we have a similar image today. If we were to go to a flea market or a fair or a carnival, and you walk around and there's all these little things, and people call them now booths. So the festival is also known as the Festival of Booths. And in seminary, we all got really excited because we thought the professor was saying it was the Festival of Booze. But it's actually just the Festival of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. And the feast served both this purpose to celebrate the end of the harvest, but there was a religious component to it that's quite interesting that really connects with what we're talking about today as Jesus being the light of the world. And there were two religious ceremonies that were part of this feast also. And they served to commemorate Israel's wandering in the wilderness. If you remember, the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, And Moses led them out, and they crossed through the Red Sea. They went to the Mount Sinai. They got the Ten Commandments. And then they wandered through the desert. And two events are of particular interest that happened during that wandering that the Israelites would commemorate during the Feast of Tabernacles when Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." The first one was an elaborate water ceremony. People would bring up cisterns of water and they'd pour it out. But it was to commemorate. One of the things that happened while they were wandering around in the desert was God commanded Moses to tap his staff on a rock and water poured out so that the people would have something to drink. So they would have this elaborate water ceremony to demonstrate this. And actually, Jesus uses that image earlier in the previous chapter of John. He says, the verse says, "On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them.'" So Jesus is like pointing to these cisterns of water being poured out, and he says, "I am the one that provides this living water." Well, there's also a light component. At night, they would gather these huge, jugs of oil, and they would put these huge wicks in them, and they would light them to commemorate how God led them through the wilderness by a pillar of light. And it was said that these candles were so bright that they would fill the temple with light and also the surrounding parts of the city. So you can just imagine this real carnival-like festival. All the booths are decorated for the feast. You've got water, lots of drinking going on, and you've got these great lights that were like spotlights saying, "Hey, here's the festival, come have a great time." So this is where Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." I've given you a few verses in your sidebar to help us think about what the people who were listening to Jesus were thinking of when Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And the verse from Isaiah there speaks of Jesus being the light of the world, coming into the darkness, and the people have seen this great light. Well, despite all of this context, despite the obvious, these great big candles that Jesus may be pointing to and saying, "Well, I am the light of the world," this comment is just a very stark, simple, plain comment that Jesus makes. It doesn't seem to have a whole lot of context. You'd think that, Jesus would be having this long, conversation about what does it mean to be light and this and that. No, it just kind of comes out of the middle of nowhere. And then you'd hope that Jesus would afterwards say something more about what does it mean that he is the light of the world. But he doesn't. It's pretty clear and simple. "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me does not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Of course, if it was so simple, I wouldn't have a really good sermon today. So I want us to take a look at specifically what Jesus is saying in this comment. What does Jesus, and the first thing that comes to mind, what does Jesus mean by darkness? We had an experience of darkness earlier this morning. A simple answer could be darkness is the absence of light. It's simple, but it implies a lot. Light is something, darkness is nothing. Any scientists around here? Anybody, maybe a scientist type person, think scientifically, want to prove something? Well, we can measure light. Of course, it goes in waves, but there's nothing to measure in darkness. How could you measure how dark it was? If you were to measure how dark something is, you'd really be just measuring, well, how much light is there not? I mean, you can't measure darkness. And if you gaze up at the night sky, we stare into darkness when we stare into the night sky. We're not seeing, you're not looking at anything. There's nothing there. It's a vacuum. There are light waves and radio waves and radiation and all sorts of things moving through the darkness, but the darkness itself has no substance. Well, here's another way to contrast dark and light. Much like my flashlight, light is always created. It is generated. Darkness only happens when light isn't created, when light isn't generated. And we see this in the beginning of the creation story, right, at the beginning of the Bible. And I've included that at the top of your worship guide. God created light. There's nothing in the Bible about God creating darkness. It was just there. You can't generate darkness. I can't hold up, contrast my flashlight. I can't hold up a dark light and shine darkness around the room, and just make, you know, that spot on the wall be dark. Darkness has no power. There's an ancient saying that you might have heard before: all the darkness of the world cannot extinguish a single candle. Yet a single candle could spread its flame, and theoretically, you and I, if we all had candles, we took one candle and we spread it all throughout, we could totally put out darkness. That theoretically, does that make sense to y'all? That, okay, good. And I like what my friend Karl Barth says about this. Darkness cannot offer any resistance to the emergence of light. When light peers into darkness, the darkness just, it evaporates because there's nothing to it. It has no power, has no substance. If you think about this, if my flashlight existed in a perfect vacuum, its light would not decay. Darkness cannot overcome light. Is that making sense to everyone? I see some nodding heads a little bit. People are looking at me like, Dave, what are you talking about? Well, if we look at our verse in Genesis, verse 4, God separates the light from day. There's nothing to the darkness. It can't be worked with. It's the light that gets separated. This is intentional. God sets the light apart. God sets the created apart. God sets the good apart. And it's a way of God saying, I am with the light. The darkness is not God's way. So this leads us into, there's more than just this physical understanding of darkness. There's also a spiritual component of darkness. And I think generally, as a society, we consider living in darkness to be bad. Did your mother ever tell you, don't go out after midnight because nothing ever happens? Did you all hear that? I heard that several times. And the great epic tales of good and evil often portray good versus evil being, you know, good was often portrayed as light and evil being portrayed as darkness. And as a child of the 80s, I hear the booming voice of Darth Vader saying, Luke, join the dark side. You know, we have these sort of epic tales in our society that portrays this goodness and evil battle. Well, what does the Bible say about light and darkness as they pertain to spirituality? Consider Proverbs 4, 18 and 19. The path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. Well, we can gather from this that darkness is associated with ignorance, the lack of wisdom, the uninformed decision-making. The darkness causes the wicked to stumble. When it's dark, you can't see where you're going. So spiritually speaking, we even need to follow in well-lit paths. And the reality is we all experience darkness in our lives. It might be a specific time period that you can think of. It might be a relationship that we live darkly in. It might be a particular behavior that we all see in ourselves, like, oh, you know, I need to work on this. I'm really acting in a wicked way towards someone or with someone. And it just seems to be something that, despite our desire to live in light and to live good ways, darkness seems to persevere in the midst of things. And I can remember a time for myself in college when I lived in a particularly dark period of time. And it's not that I was doing anything particularly bad or ashamed to share with all of you. It's just that I was living in a dark time. And it's interesting because I actually think of it, not only was it I feel like my behavior was dark, I was living a lot at night. We'd make late night Waffle House runs late at night. We'd go to the college chapel and we'd stay there till, you know, 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning. As soon as we saw the sun coming up, we're like, oh, we gotta go to bed. And we just kind of lived. I just lived this period of time in darkness, and I think that's why I didn't do so well in my accounting class either. But I also remember that I didn't go to church a lot during this time period. It was a dark time of my life because I felt like I was far from God. I was not walking in God's light, in God's way. I made poor decisions. I made poor decisions in my friendships. It was a time of my life when darkness reigned in my spiritual life. And eventually I had to make a decision to step out of darkness and into light. Well, all this raises a question in my mind, and I sort of mentioned it, but if darkness is nothing, why does it feel so strong and painful? Why is it that when we look around the world, we feel like the darkness is gaining ground? I don't have an answer for that. But as a pastor, I have a thought. I have to admit to you, I'm not totally sure this is the best way to be thinking about it, but bear with me. Earlier we turned the lights off, and when we turned the lights back on, your eyes strained a little bit. It hurt to turn the lights on. Well, we've established that darkness is the way of the wicked, but maybe coming into the light isn't supposed to be a pain-free process. And I think of shining the light in the dark corners of my soul as a possibly painful process. There are things I don't want to expose. There are things I don't want to deal with. I don't want to talk about. It would be painful. Well, earlier I pointed out that our eyes would eventually adjust to the darkness. I wonder if it's possible that we have become so accustomed to living in darkness that we no longer observe it as darkness, but simply reality. As we become more aware of the light, conversely, we also become more aware of the darkness. Jesus' bold proclamation that he is the light of the world seems to mimic the light piercing the darkness, the light scattering the darkness. Well, perhaps the last question to ask is, how do we know that we live in darkness? And maybe some of you are wondering, you know, Dave, I don't think I really live in darkness. You know, I think I live a pretty good life. I, you know, do all the right things. How do we know that we live in a dark world? Well, I want to read the rest of the passage this morning. I'm not going to talk about all of it, but I think there's something really good here. When Jesus spoke, and so you can follow along in your worship guide at this point. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees challenged him. "Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are right because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two men is valid. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." Then they asked him, "Well, where is your Father?" "You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple area near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his time had not yet come. Well, despite the clarity of Jesus' message, I mean, again, just think, I read this and I cannot help but see it's the light kind of piercing through. It just kind of shines very brightly in the midst of this little conversation that he's having with the Pharisees. Particularly in the context there, the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus is pointing to one of these bright lit candles, and they're commemorating the wilderness wanderings and following God's light, yet it seems that the Pharisees don't get it. You'd think they would ask what Jesus means, what he means by being the light of the world. You'd think they would ask, what does it mean for us to be walking in darkness? I would especially want them to say, "Jesus, what does it mean to have the light of life?" No. The Pharisees want a witness. They want someone else to corroborate Jesus' statement. The Pharisees live in a world of darkness where distrust and falsehood are the defaults. If they lived in a world of light and truth, this is important, guys. If they lived in a world of light and truth, they wouldn't need a witness. They could simply accept Jesus at his word. And friends, we live in this same world as the Pharisees did. Author and missionary Leslie Newbegin says this: "The rule that Jesus refers to, the law, the rule that at least two witnesses are needed, is in fact a sign of the real character of the world, that it is a world which is not ruled by truth. Standing as I do within this world in which falsehood operates, I am confronted by the word of truth, which requires me to make a decision to accept it or reject it. If I seek to evade total responsibility for that decision by looking for validation from the accumulated experience of the world, I am, in fact, rejecting the truth. The darkness of our world is that we have discarded the truth of faith for the pursuit of objective knowledge. Jesus presents himself, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me does not walk in darkness, but has the light of life.'" And today, friends, we are confronted with the exact same message as the Pharisees. Follow Christ and have the light of life. So for those of you who want a couple bullet points to know, well, how do I do that? Here's a couple of thoughts. And maybe these are all familiar to us, but it never hurts to remind ourselves. So this is the kind of thing maybe you want to write down, the three or four points I got here. What does it mean for us to follow Christ? Well, we got to do what Christ does. In order to know what Christ does, we have to read Scripture to discover that for ourselves. Can't know what Christ does by just kind of living our own little thing. No, we set ourselves daily to read Scripture to discover what Jesus does. Because he knew Scripture real well. He would quote it very freely. So read Scripture, and throughout time, God has laid out his design for our life, a life of light, walking in the light, not in darkness. And by reading and internalizing Scripture, we can walk in the light. Doing as Christ also means praying, talking with God. You might be surprised how much God leads us in our life of prayer. We are told that through prayer, the Holy Spirit leads us and tells us what is walking in darkness and what is walking in light. You don't have a real relationship with anyone unless you have a conversation with them. And prayer is nothing more than a conversation with God. No instruction manual needed. But if God is going to break into your life with the light of life, we also have to be willing to listen. Conversation is talking and listening, you know. Keep fellowship. Christ had disciples and they all lived together in community. There's something powerful about Christian community that when we authentically walk together in the light of Christ, as community they share their life, their faith with, as a community they share their faith in Christ with an antagonistic world, and it was like light, and the darkness could not overcome it. Lastly, be a sent person. The ministry of Jesus did not happen from the comfort of his living room. Christ went out into the darkness of the world and shared light and was light. And so we're called to find the dark places in our community and share the light of Christ. As part of our ordination as pastors, have to be a hospital chaplain for a little while. And I remember driving to the hospital on my first day, absolutely terrified. And I think I was afraid of the darkness that I might experience there in the hospital. I was particularly terrified of consoling some family whose loved one was dying there in the emergency room. And I just imagined being at the bedside of someone whose like arms are like, you know, falling off. They'd been in an accident or something like that. And just being terrified by the darkness of death that we experience in a hospital. And I remember this verse came to my mind, that Christ is the light of the world. And I realized I am called to go into this dark place, this hospital where death happens, and be a light and share the light of Christ in that place. Well, I want to close this morning with two last thoughts that I hope answer the question, so what? Why does all this matter? And maybe one of you's still got the question in my mind, in your mind, Dave, what does it mean that Jesus is the light of life? What exactly is that? Our scripture this morning came from the book of John, and it begins like the book begins like this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. The Word is Christ. And in Christ is life. And the life of Christ is the light of all people. Without Christ, we walk in darkness. And we're no better off than dead. This is why this matters today, friends. Then near the end of John's Gospel, we read one of Jesus' final prayers. And he's having this conversation with God. And this is 17:3. And this is eternal life. The light of life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. To follow Christ, to have faith in God, is to have eternal life. Well, friends, I tell you truly today, you have seen the light of the Word of the world. You have heard it here. And I wonder, how will you respond?